Good to see you folks. Glad you're here this evening. It always makes me feel better when people show up. Okay, we are in Exodus chapter 16. And I've titled tonight's teaching, Failing the Test and Desiring Egypt. I think what's going on right now, what's the last teaching and probably in the next few teachings, actually most of Exodus, is really a very good object lesson for us as Christians. Because we have a tendency to look at the children of Israel and we see they're complaining and they're murmuring and they're griping and they're belly aching and we go, man, how can they do that? One minute God's doing a miracle, the next minute they're complaining. But come on, let's be honest. It's relatively easy to do, right? And it's probably not that uncommon even amongst Christians. You know, you see God working mightily in your life one week and then the next week you're going, God, where are you? You know, you go up to camp one week and you see God doing miracles and setting people free and people rising from the dead in the sense of spiritually giving their life to Jesus Christ and becoming new in Christ. And then, you know, two or three weeks later, a month later, you're going, Lord, how come you don't work in my life? Lord, how come I don't see the miracles going on in my life? So I think it's a very, very good object lesson for us. And it's repetitive. You're going to see it happening over and over again. And when God does that, He does that for a reason. It's not just so that we can go, oh, I've heard that. But He does that so that we can see how common it is and how much it can plague us if we're not careful. In our last study of the book of Exodus, we saw the children of Israel sing and rejoice in that victory song as they crossed the Red Sea, right? The army was defeated. They sang the victory song. They passed through. God parted the waters. They passed through. It closed in on Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army, and they get on the other side, and it's dancing time, you know. God delivered us. They break out in song. But we also saw that very quickly they forgot all about that and started grumbling against Moses when they got to this place called Marah. And Marah means bitter or bitterness. And when they got to Marah, the water there was bitter. In fact, in Exodus 15, 23 and 24, it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then in verse 23, it says, the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he threw it. Actually, that'd probably be 25, wouldn't it? The Lord showed Moses a tree, and he threw it into the water, and the waters became sweet. So they get to Marah. They're thirsty. They want some water. They go in to get some water. It's bitter. They can't drink the water. So they start murmuring against Moses. But we're going to see it as we study that the grumbling really isn't at Moses. Moses is the one they take it out on. But if Moses is God's man doing God's work in God's will, who are they really complaining against? The Lord. And we as Christians, when we grumble and murmur. Now, if you're not a Christian and you grumble and murmur, you could maybe say you didn't know better. But as a Christian, when we grumble and murmur, we really can't say we know better because as Christians, we believe that God's in charge, isn't He? He's either in charge or He's not. He's either at the helm or He's not. He's either guiding and directing or He's not. So ultimately, if we gripe and murmur, we're saying, God, you're not doing a very good job. You're not doing a very good job in my life. I don't like the direction you're going in. Why did you let this happen? How come this happened? You know, God, you just kind of fallen down on your job. I think you need to turn it over to me. I think I could do a much better job at this. Right? Isn't that kind of what we're saying when we're disgruntled? And let's be honest, sometimes it just doesn't go your way, does it? I mean, I've had one of those weeks. And sometimes you're just going, Lord, what's going on? You know, how can all of this turning out this way be good? But we know God is good. And we know that all things work together for good if we're called according to God's purposes and we love Him. So even though there may be brief patches which seem to be negative, ultimately it's going to turn out good. And that patch where it's tough is most likely a test. Not a test for God, it's a test for us. And we're going to see the Lord testing the children of Israel tonight. Okay, the Lord showed Moses the tree. And He says, Moses, if you throw the tree in the water, the water will become sweet. and they'll be able to drink. Jesus is our tree, and when we toss him into the mix of our situation, it can become sweet. In other words, even if it's bitter, even if things are not going the way you want, if you can somehow pull away, get away from the forest and take a look at the tree, and you can put Jesus in the middle of it, you can see some sweetness in the middle of it all. It's that alone time or that closet time or that prayer time or that objectivity where you can pull back from all that's going on and say, okay, in the long run, does any of this matter? And then you can bring Jesus into it, and Jesus will make that situation much better than it is if you just focus on how bad it is. If you just focus on how inconvenient your day is, or how much of a bummer your day has been, or how the boss was, or how the kids were, or how the husband is, or how the wife is. If you're able to step back and say, Lord, but you're good. You're always good. You're always sweet. So what is it that I'm missing here? What is it that I turn right when you turn left? I zig when you zagged. You know, Lord, help me figure out what it is that's going on. You guys might remember that from there they went to a place called Elim, E-L-I-M. And it says in the scripture that there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped beside the waters there. So, Elim was a place of blessing. After they came through the trial, God gave them a place of blessing where there was plenty of food and plenty of water for everyone. But notice that the place of blessing comes after applying the tree to the water. So we come to that place of blessing when we finally put Jesus in the middle of it. Now, you may be freaking out tonight. You may have had a lousy week. There may be something going on in your life, and you're probably sitting there going, yeah, but you don't know how bad it really is. We've all been there. We might not know exactly your setting, but we've all been at that freak out place at one time or another. But I can promise you this. It is a test. If you're God's child, it is a test. Not a test for him, but a test for you. It's to build strength in you. It's to teach you God's direction, God's correction, to teach you God's ways. And I can almost promise you that in a lot of those cases, like I said earlier, God wanted us to go one direction and we said, no, I'm going to go this direction. We disobeyed his direction and we got ourselves into a mess. Now, does God stop loving you? No. He uses that in your life to teach you how to listen. The next time he says, let's turn right, you're going, yes, sir. Let's go left. Yes, sir. Stay up here with me. Yes, sir. So that we don't get into that mess the next time around. Remember in Matthew 11 from our Sunday morning services, verse 28 and 29, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest is in him. The peace is in him, not in the circumstances, not in the situation, but the rest and the peace is in him. If your burden is heavy, you know, if the burden is just enormous and you're falling under the weight of it, you're probably carrying one that he doesn't want you to carry. You're probably carrying something that he wants to carry. Okay. Exodus 16 verses 1 through 3. Then he set out from Elim. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. I tried real hard to get real spiritual about them moving to the land of Sin, but you can almost over-spiritualize if you're not careful. It was just a name of a place. But I think there's some spiritual implications here anyway. Okay. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now it's been about, based on that first couple verses, they've been traveling about 2.5 months now. and they have become a bunch of whiners. And as I said before, we can look at it and see some similarities for the Christian life for some people. Now, not everyone, but there are some similarities. And I think if we go through here and there's too many similarities in your life, you need to kind of back up and go, whoa, you know, maybe I zigged when I should have zagged. But I want to take a look at some of the similarities, if you will, in some Christians' lives. Maybe not so new. I started to say new Christians, but maybe not so new Christians. They had a miserable life in Egypt, right? They were in bondage and they were in slavery. Just like the person in Christ had a miserable life before they gave their heart to Christ. They were looking for answers. They were trying to figure out what was going on. They were bound up in 400 years of Egyptian slavery, just as the non-Christian or the person before they give their life to Christ is bound up in the sins of the world. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance. Before you got saved, did you ever say, God, if you're really there, did you ever have a prayer like that? I did. I had lots of them. I mean, I didn't believe in God, but I didn't know if I didn't believe in God. You know, kind of covering my bases kind of thing. And it was kind of like, God, if you're there, it was more like a kind of an angry thing. God, if you're really there, then why does my life stink? You know, God, if you're really there, then why does a nice guy like me suffer? God, if you're really there, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Well, they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, just like I did before I became a Christian, asking the Lord for a better life. I didn't know what that meant necessarily. I just knew that my life stunk. And I knew God, if He was there, had to have something to do with it. So the non-Christian begs for some kind of meaning to life. For the children of Israel, the Lord delivers them from Egypt, and they are elated, right? They're excited about it. They cross through the Red Sea and they're, you know, it's party time. They're singing a song. The new Christian is absolutely elated when he first accepts Jesus. You guys remember what that was like? You couldn't read enough Bible. You couldn't attend enough church meetings. I love the new Christian. They're so exciting. I love being around new Christians. You know, it's like we get calls from the new Christians. You mean we're not meeting it Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday night? You know, you don't have something going on every night of the week. I want to go somewhere every night of the week. I want a Bible study. I can't get enough of this. Do you have a home care group? Do you have something I can go to? Can I go stand on the corner with a Jesus sign? I need all the Christian fellowship I can get. First get saved, you're so excited. They see the Lord part the Red Sea. They see the miracles of the Lord providing the pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. The brand new Christian begins to see the Lord answer incredible prayer. God begins to do great things in his life, and he begins to realize how much God really loves him. But at the first sign of trouble, the children of Israel begin to grumble against God's appointed leaders. Often it is the case with Christians, new Christians. They begin to also grumble and doubt when the first trials begin to come their way. Well, nobody told me about this. They said when I became a Christian, my problems would be over with. I don't know who told you that. You didn't hear that here, I don't think. You know, I thought when I became a Christian, you know, everything would be smooth sailing. You know, my path would just kind of level out in front of me. Everything would be good. You know, in some cases when you become a Christian, it all breaks loose. Everything you once thought, everything you once felt, all the people you used to know, all the friends you used to have, the job that you were comfortable in as a pagan, you may not even be comfortable in anymore. The friends that you used to be comfortable around, you may not even be comfortable around anymore. Sometimes as a Christian, it all begins to fall apart. And if we're not careful, the enemy will use that in our life to cause us to start grumbling against the Lord. Lord, why would you let this happen in my life? Lord, how could you possibly do this? I gave my life to you. I became a Christian, and look at what you're doing to me. And you know that the enemy comes in right behind that and goes, yeah, look what he's doing to you. He's not fair. He's not good. He's not a good God. He doesn't love you. And you're the snake, you know? Now here they are. They've really just begun their journey when you consider the time that they've been on the road compared to the time they're going to be on the road. They've really just started their journey, and they're accusing Moses of bringing them out into the wilderness to die of thirst and starvation. Have you ever said anything like that to the Lord? Come on, be honest. Have you ever said, God, why'd you do this to me? Kill me, Lord. I'm going to die, Lord. I'm going to die. This is just too much. I can't take it anymore. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Right? They even go as far as to say it was better back in Egypt, because at least they had meat and potatoes. They had meat and bread, right? I wish it weren't so. But have we not seen brothers and sisters in the Lord do the same thing? After a few months or even a few years of walking to the Lord, they begin to forget how wicked they really were and how awful it was out there in Egypt. And they begin to glamorize it. Well, it wasn't that bad. You know, at least I had some fun out there. At least, you know, I had this. At least I was somebody out there. Well, at least I had some friends out there. Well, at least you were in slavery for 400 years. You know, this is what you could say to the children of Israel. You were in slavery for 400 years. You cried out every night to God to deliver you. Have you forgotten how horrible it was? Yeah, I guess I have. The next thing you know, they start flirting with the idea of going back to their old lives. Doing the old things. Isn't it amazing? We drank till we became drunks. God sets us free. We don't drink for a year and a half or 2 years. And then all of a sudden one day we go, I think I'll go drink again. How smart is that? You know, I don't get it. I don't get it. It's kind of like having a broken leg, you know, and you suffer for 400 years because it's broken, and God comes along and fixes it. God just goes, and your leg's all fixed. There's no pain. You don't have a broken leg anymore. And after about a year, you forget what it was like feeling the pain of having a broken leg. So you go out and let somebody break it again, so you can remember what it was like. They forgot how awful it really was. So they began to think, you know, maybe it wasn't so bad back there. Maybe it's something I ought to go try again. Maybe I ought to go smoke some dope again. You know, maybe I ought to go out to the bar again. Maybe I ought to go out to the club. Maybe I need to go dancing again. Maybe I need to go bar hopping again. Maybe I need to go find somebody. Did you really have any success? Did we have any success at it the first time? Not really. Most of us probably, if we would admit it, we were pretty ashamed of what we were. We really don't want people to know what we were. For instance, how would you like anyone in church Wednesday or Sunday night to see you when you were a slobbering drunk the way you used to be? Would you really want them to see you? You know, walk into church, hey everybody, yeah. Not really. I don't think so. I think most of us would say, you know, I don't really want to go back to it. But I want to read you a couple scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter describes people who have tasted of the goodness of the Lord and then turned their backs on the Lord. It's out of 2 Peter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 9. It said, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. You know what that means? That means we don't have to fall. We don't have to go back. God knows how to rescue us from the temptation. In fact, James tells us that we fall when we give in to our lust and we're enticed and we go fall and we do it because we want to. But God knows how to deliver us from that temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Excuse me. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received rebuke for his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without waters and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice the fleshly desires by sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. Starts out as just a drink. It ends up as alcoholism. Now that doesn't mean everybody that takes a drink will end up as an alcoholic. But what he's saying, what starts out one way ends up being a life-dominating sin. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Pretty harsh words. Pretty harsh words. Pretty descriptive for a pretty pathetic life. But I have to ask you, doesn't it sound like a Christian that's backslidden? Yeah, it does. Harsh words. But I want you to look at the Lord's mercy and patience. Look at verse 4 through 7 back in Exodus 16. But then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. They're complaining because they don't have anything, and God hears the complaining. He knows they're murmuring. He knows that they're murmuring against him. But out of his mercy, he says, look, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. Whether or not, guys, underline that I may test them. Okay, I'm going to do this in order that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. What he's saying here is I'm going to test them to see if they'll listen to what I tell them. That's what he's saying. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you should grumble against us? There's where Moses turns it around and he goes, you know, we're nothing, we're nobody. The grumbling really isn't against us, it's against the Lord, and it's against the Lord's plan. Verses 8, look at verse 8. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but they are against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron. Now, guys, I'm going to read a few verses here, but bear with me. There's a reason and a purpose for this. God's word is here. I want you to listen as I go through. I want you to listen for the instruction. Do you remember what it was like in English class or American history class or whatever, and the teacher's teaching you something and you know it's going to be on the test and you're trying to pick up the key things? It's like, I know this is going to be on the test. Oh, that won't be on the test. Yeah, that was going to be on the test. And you're trying to pick up the ones that you know are going to be on the test and write down the ones you're hoping that are going to be on the test. Well, there's going to be a test. He's already said there's going to be a test, and now he's giving what's going to be on the final exam. So I want you to listen for what's going to be on the final exam. Look at verse 10. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and gathered in the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? By the way, manna, the word manna means what is it? So that's the name of it. They named it manna because it was, what is it? So you could call it, what is it? And it'd be manna. They didn't know what it was. So they called it, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Aha. First key. First clue. Gather of it each man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer. Now, Josephus says that an omer was equal to 6 half pints. Okay, so take an omer of it apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. In other words, for your family, each person. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. So when they did what God told them to do, they never had too much and never had too little. They had exactly what they were supposed to have. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until the morning, but guess what? What's the next sentence? But they did not listen to Moses. And they left some part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, each man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather it. Now wait a minute. What did God just say? Gather 2 portions on the sixth day because there's not going to be any on the seventh day. They wake up on the seventh day and say, hey, let's go out and gather some. What do you think? Well, they went out to gather and they found none. Big shock. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the bread for 2 days. He's going, okay, let me say it again. Okay. The Lord's giving you bread for 2 days on the 6 days. Are you with me? Okay. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. When they did what God asked them to do, they found rest. And they found peace. Remember, God said, this is a test. Then the Lord says, I'm going to give you this stuff. Enough for each day. You measure it out this way. He even gave them the measure, you know. Do it this way. Follow these instructions. Ladies, what happens if you bake a cake and you follow the instructions? It usually turns out pretty good. What happens if you decide to start mixing in your own stuff? Now, if you've been at this for a lot of years, it might turn out okay. But the first year we were married, I was very grateful to Betty Crocker. You know, because Beck was learning to be a wife and learning to cook, learning to bake. And, you know, she would go to those and learn those things. And then as she got more proficient at it, she would change them a little bit and alter them and came up with the family recipes. But that helped her get going. When you alter the recipe, you got to know what you're doing. Well, in this case, God is saying, don't alter the recipe. I've even given you the measuring tool. Go out and measure what you need for each day. And if you do it the way I ask you to do, you'll have enough for each day. Sufficient is, you know, it's going to be for each day. You're going to have your supply for each day. On the sixth day, I want you to go out and gather twice as much. That's two times what I said the other days. And then you'll have enough for the seventh day, which is to be the Sabbath. Stay in your tents, rest, relax, and you'll have enough. And it'll all work out. Really pretty simple instructions, right? But why is it that we just don't like following instructions? When they left part of it until morning, what happened to it? Worms got in it and it became foul. Guys, that'll happen to our lives. If we don't do what God tells us to do, it'll get wormy and foul and it'll start stinking. It's going to turn south on you. Life is going to get bad. It's just going to get bad. How do you think they scored on the test? In all honesty, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think they did? Four? Okay. Now, what I want to do is I want to apply this to our lives tonight. We also have tests in our life. You might be in the middle of one of them right now. And what God means for blessing, Satan means for destruction. How are you scoring? How you doing? Are you following the Lord's instructions?
Well, I don't know what they are, man. I don't know what God's telling me.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know exactly what God's telling you. It's not an issue of God telling us too little. It's us listening too little. It's not an issue of God not telling us what to do. It's an issue of us not wanting to do it. Not being obedient to the things of the Lord. So, where will you go running back to? Will you go running back to Egypt? Or will you go running back to the Lord? Now, I'd like to say this. You might be sitting here and going, it's not me. It's not my fault. I have nothing to do with it. It's the spouse you gave me, or it's the friend you gave me, or it's the other person that you gave me. I'm not going to stand up here and say that you're always at fault. It could very well be someone in your life that's decided to not follow the Lord or go back to Egypt. But I'd like to say this. That doesn't mean you go back with them. That doesn't mean that you compromise with them. In fact, if you compromise with them, you'll find yourselves both back in Egypt. And the tendency will be, in order to try to make them happy, to compromise with them. But you and I know what the rules are, right? We know what we're supposed to be doing. So, let me close with this. How far away from Egypt are you? Have you come all the way out and burnt the bridge? Have you burnt the bridge and said, I will never go back. I will never go back to Egypt. I'm never going back to the world. I'm not going back to my old habits. Drinking wasn't all that big of a kick when I did it then. Smoking dope wasn't that big of a kick when I did it then. Being a pagan and being ignorant wasn't so much fun after all. I'm not going back. Period. I'm not going back. By God's grace and God's mercy, I'm not going back. No matter how tough it gets here, no matter what kind of trial I'm in, I'm not going back. Because if you don't burn the bridge, guess what Satan's going to try to get you to do? He's going to try to get you to go back. Sooner or later. And it usually comes when you meet an obstacle in your faith. Something's not going the way you want it to go. A person's not acting the way they're supposed to act. They're not treating you the way they're supposed to treat you. It might even be a spouse. Might be a best friend. Might be a parent. And then we just throw up our hands and go, well, what's the use? Well, the use is God's still good. Jesus still loves you. Christianity's still real. He's still a God of miracles. He's still a God of faith. Eternity still awaits us. And one day he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. So I guess this is an encouragement to us, guys. Maybe an exhortation. Be careful. When I hear that someone I know and someone I love has fallen back into the world, it breaks my heart. I mean, I know we're all capable of doing this, but it breaks my heart. But you know what? It didn't happen all in one day. It happened a little bit at a time. They started moving a little further back to Egypt. You know, no one saw me do that one. No one saw me do that. No one saw me do that one. Look at this. I can get by with this. It comes from a little compromise here, a little flirtation there, a little drink here, a little smoking dope here, a little hanging out with somebody we shouldn't hang out with. Pretty soon we're halfway back. You know what? I don't know if anybody can keep you from going back except for God. Because if you want to go back, you're going to go. But I would encourage you that if you're looking at Jesus and you're in love with Him, do everything you can now to ensure that you never want to go back. Fall in love with Him so completely. Fall in love with Him to such a wonderful degree that you love Him so much you'd never want to hurt Him. Because if you can come to that place in your relationship, Satan can't lure you back. He won't be able to take you back. Because you would never want to do anything that would hurt the Lord. And I believe that that comes from just spending time with Him and loving Him and letting Him love you. Remember, all that Satan wants to do is to devour you. He'll tell you he's going to make you a big shot, but he wants to destroy you. He'll give you temporary satisfaction in order to choke you later. Make sure you read the fine print. You know, make sure you look down. You know, get the microscope out and look. When it says, signed by Satan, read all the fine print. Because I can guarantee you there's always fine print. And I want to close with this also, guys. One last thing. Be praying for each other. Be praying for each other. We all get down. Satan is on our backs all the time. There's temptations out there. And we shouldn't take each other's friendship and each other's love for granted. The people with us now may not be with us in a month or 2 months or 3 months or 6 months. The enemy could get a chokehold. So while we have the time, while we have the opportunity to do love and good works, be praying for each other. Be encouraging each other. And always remember what you see out of someone's eyes is often not what's going on behind those eyes. So sometimes stop and ask, how are you really doing? Because we all do the Christian thing. How are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Even if you're doing horrible, right? I'm doing fine. Maybe we need to stop once in a while and say, how are you really doing? Can I pray for you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And I know tonight's message for some was probably difficult. Lord, I know that for some of us, we're probably going, hey, I'm fine, man. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere. And Lord, maybe it served as a reminder for some that are on the mountaintop right now, in love with you and doing great. But Lord, we know that what Satan means for destruction, you mean for blessing. You told the children of Israel, you told Moses, basically, to tell them that this was a test to see if they would listen to your instructions. Lord, I think every trial that we're in is a test to see if we'll listen to your instructions. And Lord, my prayer to you for many years has been, Lord, write it in big, bold print so I can get it. Put it on a marquee, Lord, 20 feet by 20 feet, each letter, so I can get it. I don't want to miss it. Help us to be sensitive to your will and your ways and your plan for our life. Lord, I want to lift up anybody tonight that's struggling, that's having a tough time. May you move upon their heart, Lord. And Lord, may they use tonight to maybe confess, get some things off their heart so that tomorrow they're still with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.